We have come as far as verse 16. We were going through the description of the temple, and that kind of took a left, and we started to look at the priests and the different functions and the things that would take place. Here we kind of finish that up with this personage called the prince, and then it kind of drops back in verse 19 to a part of the temple again we have here in description. So it says in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift to any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance." Now, again, if this is David resurrected, then we're assuming his sons are Solomon and is some of his sons that we read about. If this is part of his lineage, this prince, we know it's not Jesus, the Messiah, because of the sons that are involved here, because he had offered sin offering for himself earlier. So this is not the Lord. If this is part of David's lineage, and someone we haven't met yet that becomes the prince, the civil governor, it says that he can give the prince's section is given to him, and it's a meaningful section. And God says, I'm giving you that so that during the kingdom age, the civil rulers don't take advantage of the population like they did earlier in the kingdom, like Ahab killed Naboth to get his vineyard. And God said, I'm not going to have any of that. So he gives a good, healthy portion to the civil leaders. He says, if you leave a part of that to your son, that's fine. It will remain with your son because it's for your lineage. He's going to say, if you leave it to a servant, then in the year of Jubilee, it will return to the family again. So he says, but if he give a gift of inheritance to one of his servants, verse 17, then it shall be his till the year of liberty. After it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance, God's whole point, by oppression, to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. The tribes are finally all gathered to the land under the Lord's reign during the millennium. Now, verse 19, he drops back to something that he didn't get to before. It's the first mention. Now, Matt, do we have, or can you put up the shot of the black and white of just the temple itself? Okay, you guys see that? It's wavy. But anyhow, we're gonna look at these two areas, that one there and that one there. See that, guys? We haven't visited them before. And then in each corner, that white area, we're going to look at those. Hang on, we're coming. Okay? We're going to look at those two areas in the back there, that large area and that large area. And then that one, those white ones in the corner. You with me? All right. So it says there, after he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looked towards the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Those are those two big areas westward is facing up on this map. Then said he unto me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meal offering, and that they bear them not out into the outer court to sanctify the people. These things are for the priest alone. They're not to be common. They're not to be taken out where the congregation is. Then he brought me forth into the outer court. That's this big area here, the outer court, the big area. He's taken him from this area in the back, now out into the outer court. And he says, he brought me out of the outer court and caused me to pass by the four corners, those white areas in of the big picture, the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court, there was a court, an area. And in the four corners of the court, there were courts joined of 40 cubits long, 30 cubits broad. Those are the measurements there. These four corners were of one measure. They were all measured the same. And there was a row of building round about in them, round about them four. And it was made with boiling places. So there was a lower place around the edge. It was made with boiling places under the rows round about. Then said he unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. So he said, for the people to enjoy the food from the offerings, they will cook the meat in those four corners. The priests will do it in their own area here and there on the backside, so that their offerings are separate from the people. There's always to be separation. Now, all of that done, kind of a stranger place to end their cooking areas. Now we come to the land during the kingdom age. And we take a look at this river that flows there, then the division of the land among the tribes. No chapter break when he wrote. He just said, now, afterward, after this part of the vision, he brought me again unto the door of the house. Now he's taking him from one of those back areas where the priest cooked, and he brings him out to the door. Okay, we're going to go to the door of the house, which is there. Okay, door of the house. And what we're going to hear is that he finds water trickling out from the threshold where you go into the house. Runs by the right side of the altar. There's the altar right there. And then it runs out here. He goes out the north gate, and he comes around, and it's running out right here by the east gate. Remember, this is closed because the Lord went through. So this, and it literally says there's a trickle of water coming out right there. So he goes from the back around here to the door. There's water running out there. It's trickling out. Runs by this side of the altar, then it runs out here. He says he is taking out the north gate, comes around, and then it's trickling out right on that south side of the east gate there. Okay? So afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. Behold, consider this, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So the left side to you is the south side in this drawing, and it comes out on the left side. The threshold where you step into the temple, water, he says, was trickling out of the one side, and it ran then by the south side of the altar. He saw that. And he said, look in verse 2, then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and he led me about the way without unto the utter gate, the outer gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, now, if you're reading with me, there ran out waters on the right side. The Hebrew says there trickled out water. So you want to pay attention to this. You may not believe me, but you do. So he takes him out the north gate, comes around here, and right here by the east gate, he said, water is trickling out right there. Okay? You guys got me? Goes out the north gate, comes around right there next to that gate that's facing east. Water is trickling out. You can put up the map of the land now. Let's see what we got. Is that the only one we got, or we got more? Okay, we'll go to that one. Go back to the other one. All right, we'll just stay there for now. Do we have another one? Curious what we have here. In our... Okay, that's it. Oh, that's pretty good. No. Oh, yeah, you can see. Wait a minute, go back. You can see there. There's the water trickling out the temple itself. Okay? That's the temple area there. The water trickles out and goes down here towards the Dead Sea eastward. And then part of it goes this way, and it goes probably what the area may be of the Hinnom Valley today, and it goes to the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? You're going to see it here. There's your temple. The water is trickling out, becomes a river, goes in this direction to the Dead Sea. That's eastward. And part of it divides and goes this way and goes towards the Mediterranean Sea. So it's going to the Med and the Dead. All right, you guys with me? Okay, go back now to the map of the land. Nice color picture. Yeah. Wow. So this river now look, as we go into this, you know, this is 2,700 years old, this prophecy. So you have opinions from ancient rabbis, church fathers, certainly up to present day, quote unquote, scholarship. And some try to make everything we're going to see here with this river symbolic. I'm sure there's symbolism in it, no doubt. But this is a literal river in a literal kingdom. It's going to give us literal measurements of the tribes and as they divide up the land. There is not a reason in the world, and Ezekiel gives us no reason, to think that these things are not literal. The problem is they're supernatural. It's filled with wonder. So scholars struggle with that. Look, and I should have brought it, but I have a whole, years digging things out. Of all the church fathers, some of them quoting the Apostle John, clearly saying, you know, there are those who say that there's no kingdom. The Christ is not coming to reign for 1,000 years. They're not Christians. They're heretics. Because Christ clearly taught his apostles, who clearly talked to Papias and the church fathers. And for the first 250 years, there wasn't a single church father that wasn't a Chilius, who didn't believe in the millennium. Origen was the only one who tried to spiritualize or allegorize things, and Tertullian took shots at him for that. Sadly, today there are too many. Now, they're amill, they're premill. They don't want to admit that there's a kingdom age. Certainly the Catholic Church is big on that because they wanted their priesthood to replace the priesthood, the Jewish priesthood. They wanted to say that the reign of the Catholic Church was the kingdom. That was the 1,000-year reign, which it isn't, and their priesthood's not getting good grades these days. You know, so I would say, you know, all of the, you know, Professor Harnack, I believe, who wrote for Encyclopedia Britannica on the millennium, said all of the church fathers believed in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He said you could call the early church an eschatological church. And you go, Norm Geisler, who's a friend, said that you just can't find it anywhere in the early church where they didn't teach and believe in the millennium, because they had heard from the church fathers, who heard from the apostles, who certainly heard from Christ. So as we go into this, and we're all entitled to our own distorted opinion, I'm going to look at this as literal. There are beautiful symbolisms in it, no doubt. But this is a literal place, and if you don't believe me, probably sometime in the next 20, 25 years, you will, because I'll stand there with you and say, nah, 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 nah. You know, we'll go there and you'll see that this is, remember, this is real. Okay? So this trickle begins, its origin, it's telling us, is from the presence of God, from the house of God, from the temple. This trickle of water that comes out from under the threshold, runs by the right side of the altar, somehow then makes its way to the east gate at the outer court, and it trickles out there into the desert then. It's going to go, it says, to the Arabah, which is down to the Dead Sea, 1,300 foot below sea level, from 2,500 feet or higher above sea level, to the lowest place on the face of the earth that they knew as the Arabah, the desert down there. And it says the origin is it came out of there, of the house of God. Behold, the end of verse 2, there trickled out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand, a measuring line, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, a little bit more than a third of a mile. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through, that's another third of a mile, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters to the loins. So he's a little over a mile now. And here's the interesting thing about the picture we're looking at, is that this trickle runs into the desert. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know what it's like going eastward from Jerusalem. And this water increases. It doesn't disappear into the sand. There's no tributaries. The water itself is reproducing. The water itself has the remarkable ability as it flows to increase and to give life. And it is an incredible picture. Look, life flows, healing flows from the house of God. You need to remember that. It doesn't flow from the Kremlin. It doesn't flow from the Parliament in London. It doesn't flow from the Knesset in Israel. It doesn't flow from the White House. Life flows from the house of God. And certainly, this temple and this river will preach a sermon for 1,000 years. Incredible picture. Now look, some try to allegorize. Well, first it was the ankles. There's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, out of your most being will flow rivers of living water. So this river first goes to your ankle, affects your walk. Then the next thing it does is affects your knees. It goes to your knees. And then, you know, is after you start to kneel and pray, as it goes to your waist, then you hunger for deeper things, you know, and then it ends up you can't even cross over, you know. That's a great sermon. You can make analogies there. But this is a river. This is a river. It's unlike any river there's ever been. Look, ancient cities, modern cities, built on rivers, on the Rhine, on the Danube, you know, Rome, on a river. Go through your mind, you know, the great cities in the past, Babylon, all of them, on a river. Philadelphia, not one of the great cities of the past, past greatness, on a river. Jerusalem is a city without a river and always has been. Now, in the kingdom age, there's a river and it flows from Jerusalem and it grows from there. He says, the waters as they went, they increased. They became deeper. They became more powerful. He said afterwards, verse 5, he measured another 1,000 with the line, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So this remarkable picture. And look, several hundred years before Ezekiel, we have this from Joel. I can find the places here. All my computer notes are here. Well, to be able to forget about Joel. We'll go to, I'm doing my best, work with me. In Zechariah chapter 14, it says, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the Hinder Sea." So half towards the Dead Sea, half towards the Mediterranean Sea. "In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There be one Lord, and his name shall be one." So there's Zechariah seeing the same thing. Let me find Joel here. Joel chapter 3. Joel says, but 200 years before Ezekiel, whatever it is, "And it shall come to pass that in that day that the mountains shall drop with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Acacia." And it tells us right there, it's going to come forth from the house of the Lord. Again, Zechariah 13. Let me see where I'm at here. You don't mind me being confused. It makes you feel better. Zechariah. Oh, I marked off. I can't get to Zechariah. I can't get to that verse. My paperclip blocked it. Yeah, I know you're whistling. I hear you. It says, "And there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And it speaks of, again, of that river that will flow. That's Zechariah again, remarkably. So we're told clearly by other prophets, this is a literal flowing, a literal fountain, a literal river related to the kingdom age when the Lord is Lord over all of the earth. So these waters flow, they deepen. There's no tributaries. That's obviously a great lesson for us too when it comes to the work of the Lord. Doing it in the spirit or doing it in the flesh, this water is deepening, it's becoming more beautiful, more powerful, more healing, and there's no tributaries, there's no contributors. And certainly the Lord doesn't need our sweat and our help to get things done either. Look at verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me, and he caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert." They're not absorbed. They don't disappear into the sand. "They go into the sea, the Dead Sea, six times saltier, by the way, than any other ocean in the world, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because of these waters, they shall come there, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And then it tells us down at En Gedi, fishermen will lay their nets to dry on the beach where the Dead Sea is, because it's going to be filled with life. Now, understand, we're told in Revelation, it says this, and the second, chapter 16, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea, the animal life. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water. They became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, and they are worthy. And it tells us clearly there's a time right at the end of the tribulation period when the vials finally are being poured out, when God turns all of the water, all of the oceans, all of the fresh water on the planet to blood. All the animal life in the oceans perish, even the blue whales, whoever's trying to save them. And it says here, now what happens when this water issues forth from the temple, everywhere it goes, it heals. It brings life. So you remember the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, when he puts his staff in the Nile and it starts to turn red and the red color spreads in the water. This is doing the opposite. This water comes from the temple, and everywhere it touches, the water starts to clear. The very opposite things begin to happen, and it produces life. Water can't do that. This ain't your water, bub. You know, we're talking about God. This is His water. This is the water of life. This is the God who created things. This is God who says He elevates Jerusalem during the kingdom age, and everything's running down from there, and He blesses the rest of the world. He reigns from there. Life and everything else flow forth from there. And one of the sermons being preached is this river that trickles. It gets deeper. It gets broader. It gets deeper. Just supernaturally supplied from a trickle. And then part of it goes to the Mediterranean, part of it goes down to the Dead Sea. Everywhere it goes, there's verdant foliage that grows. And of course, there has to be, because Christ Himself is there. There can't be deserts and tortured land. Jesus is restored. You know, the ox and the lion are going to lay down together, the wolf and the sucking lamb. The kid's going to play with a cobra, it says. Your kids can go out and play with poisonous snakes. No problem. The whole thing's going to change. It's going to be supernatural. And part of the beginnings of it here are this trickle that turns to a river that flows and it heals the Dead Sea. How many of you have been down there with us? I've been down there 27 times. It is not any more alive than it was the first time I went down there. I mean, it is hot and miserable and dry down there, and there isn't any living there. Imagine as this comes, trees everywhere. Fruit trees. Imagine healing coming to the Arabah, to the desert. You know, it says that before God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like the garden of God. It was like Eden. It was like Egypt when you go down to Zoar. And it says in Genesis 13, that's why Lot picked it for himself. It was so beautiful. And since the 19th chapter of Genesis, whatever fire fell out of heaven cracked the earth one-fifth of the circumference. It created the Great Valley Rift, which goes from north of Damascus all the way down to Africa, wherever, whatever that was, where it hit the ground, it caused a fissure. The St. Andreas Fault is a little baby fault compared. That's the biggest fault on the face of the earth. And it's all dry and barren. When this comes, life flowing from the temple, from the house of God, all of these waters will be healed as it touches. They'll be, you know, seven times solar in the rest of the oceans, but they're going to be red like blood. Nothing's alive. And where this water comes, trees begin to grow. This verdant foliage begins to spring up out of the ground. Where it touches the water, the waters of the Dead Sea are healed. And all of a sudden, there's all these different species of fish in there.
Well, that just can't happen. It happened on the fifth day. What are you talking about? 11,000 species in one day. God brought forth. So I don't have any problem with this. It's a delight to me. I'm excited about it. And if you're a fisherman, you should be too. And it says, it shall come to pass, verse 9, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers, plural, one goes to the Mediterranean, one goes to the Dead Sea, wherever the river shall come, there shall be life, they shall live, and there shall be very great multitude of fishes, because these waters shall come there. That's why all of these species are demonstrated and show up. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever that river goes. There will be life flowing from the temple in Jerusalem, from the house of God. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En Gedi, the spring of the kids, goats, even unto Eglaim, which is the spring of two calves. We're not sure. It seems to be up near Qumran, where they found the scrolls. And it says, they shall be a place to spread for nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea of the Mediterranean, exceedingly many. What a picture of God's ability to give life. But the miry places, very interesting verse, I don't have a dogmatic answer for you. The miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. When you go down to the Dead Sea today, there's kind of marshes, kind of little swamps close to the Dead Sea that are filled with salt. They're crusted with potash and so forth, part of the Dead Sea. It just interestingly says the Dead Sea itself is going to come to life and be healed, but God's going to leave those little pockets of, now, are they memories of the past so that the Dead Sea speaks more loudly of his grace? Some say, well, no, they're going to be a supply of potash and of salt and things necessary. Israel depends much on that today for their agriculture and so forth. I don't know. Don't have a good answer. When we get there, let's talk about it. We will know. And it says, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on the other side, shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. Well, there's a tree there, and it says every month it produces a different kind of fruit. Peaches one month, apples another month, plums another month, grapefruits another month, you know, pomegranates another month, figs another. I wish I had one of these in my yard. And you're saying, if you believe that, you're an idiot. How can a tree do that? Hey, go back to school. It says right here, they bear 12 manner of fruit after their months. Here's the reason. Because their waters, what's watering them, issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof shall be for medicine. You know, it's interesting. It gives us, it's no doubt a picture of the eternal state when the holy city, Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven. It says there that there's a river of life, of the water of life. It isn't water. It's a river of life. If you can imagine what that looks like, does it float through the air? Is it in a river bed? We don't know. But it flows from the throne of God, and it says that there are trees there that bear their fruit after their month, and it says the healing of those trees are for the healing. The Greek word is therapeuai. It's therapy. There's something wonderful and therapeutic about it for those who dwell eternally in the great city. There's things to enjoy. There's things, you know, think of God in his original creation, what he's done. What's cinnamon all about? You know, is this about, you know, survival of the fittest? You look at the cows eating the grass in the field. You think they care? What's cinnamon? What's garlic? You know, what's cumin? What's cayenne? What's this all about? This, Alfie, you know, this is for us. God did all of these things. And in this scene here, to me, remarkably, the same thing is going to take place. The therapy, the medicine of the leaves, the fruit, different kind each month. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 13. Now he moves into the borders of the land. I'm going to move fast. I could stay in this river for a long time, especially if I had a tube. I'd just float down that river. Watch everything that happens. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby you shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. Amazing. God had promised that to him back in Genesis chapter 48. And now it's God's word always prevails. It's always true. You shall inherit it, one as well as the other, concerning the which I lifted up my hand. I promised you. So Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph, you're going to have two portions, to give it unto your fathers, and this land, and if shall fall unto you for an inheritance. And this shall be the border of the land towards the north. Okay? This is the northern border. So we'll do this quickly. Up the top. Northern border, up the top. This shall be the border of the land towards the north. And the borders are from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River. This is what we don't know. This, of course, is based on the present topography. We know a lot of things are going to change. So will all the tribes, it looks like some tribes here have smaller portions. Will all the tribes have equal portions? Will the Jordan River be moved to the right in the picture? Will the Mediterranean be moved out? Will the shore be moved out a bit? We don't know. This is what we can know from we go. So the border shall be toward the north side from the great sea, Mediterranean, by the way of Hethlon, as men go to Zedad, Hamath, Berathath, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath. I can't say these. Hazaroth, Hakim, which is by the coast of Horon. Now, we don't know all of these locations. Some of them we do. But the point is, this is not symbolic. This is literal, these descriptions. And the border from the sea shall be Hazraim to the border of Damascus, and north will be northward, and the border of Hamath. This is the north side. We're almost, in some places, almost 100 miles above Damascus. Imagine that's all going to be Israel during the kingdom age. That's the north side. The east side, you shall measure from Haran, from Damascus, and from Gilead, and from the land of Israel by Jordan, from the border unto the east sea, down to the Dead Sea. And this is the east side. So from the where the Jordan River flows all the way down to, there's the Dead Sea. That's the eastern side. You see it? From, it flows all the way down here, turns, comes all the way down. There's the Dead Sea. So that's the border on the east side, it says. And the south side, southward from Tamar, even unto the waters of strife, Kadesh, the river to the great sea, and this is the south side. Now this is a wadi, this is not the Nile River, which is down this way. It's by this wadi here, and it goes from wherever, where Kadesh Barnea, where they turned away, over to the Mediterranean. And then it says, look, 20,
And the west side also shall be the great sea, from the border till a man come over against Hamath, which is way back up the north again. This is the west side. So shall you divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot. Now, isn't that interesting? By lot, for an inheritance unto you, and the strangers that sojourn with you, the foreigners that are there among you, which shall beget children among you, they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. What grace! During the kingdom age, it says any Gentiles, you know, at the end of the tribulation, they know that the Lord is going to reign from Jerusalem. They come there. It says any of the Gentiles that come and work among the people of Israel as the land is coming back to life, you have 144,000. You know, Dan's not included in that in Revelation chapter 7, but you know, you start out with at least 12,000 in each tribe, at least, if not more than that. And any of the Gentiles become believers and survive, decide to come to Israel and live among the children of Israel. If they have a family there and have children there, God says you treat them then, when the land's divided, like one of the children of Israel. They also, if they put their life there and their family there and their kids there, isn't it interesting? They get an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe that foreigner sojourns, where they labor, where they stay, there shall you give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. Remarkable. Okay, you ready to move at warp speed here? All right. Now, I don't know if I can move that fast. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast by way of Hethon that goeth to Hamath over by Damascus. And it's going to give us the name, let me just make this simple for you, from verses 1 down to verse 7, you have the seven tribes that are north of, see this piece here? That piece is called the oblation. This top piece is where the Levites have their inheritance. In this middle piece right here is where the temple is, and the sons of Zadok, the priests, live there. That letter C right there is Jerusalem, the city. X on either side of it are the suburbs where they grow crops and all. And then that P and that P there, that area belongs to the prince, whoever he is. So he never has to go take land from anywhere else. He has a nice piece of land there right around the temple and so forth. So the five tribes in the north there, you're going to see them, are Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, and Judah. So here they go, right down there. And Judah, of course, the tribe that the Lord's from, is closest to this portion of land right here. Okay? The tribe right under it, Benjamin, one of Rachel's sons. Rachel's and Leah's sons are closest to the land. The tribes from Bilhah and Zilpah are the furthest away. It's remarkable. And right there, the Lord, the temple, all of that in the middle. On top, you have Judah. Judah means praise. Thank you. You get an A. Judah means praise. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Coincidence that around the temple and that piece of ground, it says, praise the son of my right hand. Just coincidence, I'm sure. So you have the seven tribes in the north there. Verse 8 says, and then by the border of Judah from the east side unto the west side be the offering which you shall offer. Now it gives you what it calls the oblation or the offering, this piece of land that belongs to the priest, the sons of Zadok, and so forth, which takes us down to verse 15. Are you with me? Are you moving? Give me one of those other pictures. Get me back the city picture. No, keep going. No.
Yeah, let's do that one. So you see here, right there is the temple with the rivers flowing. The section around the temple is the priest section, the sons of Zadok. The Levites are right north of there, the tribe of Judah is north of that. And then south of it, this is the city of Jerusalem itself, right there. And it has suburbs on either side for crops and so forth. And then these two big pieces on either side are the portions of the prince. So this is in the middle of the land, seven tribes north, five tribes south of there. And this portion that is the Lord's and is the center of the nation is there. By the way, the city of Jerusalem there is about, I think, 6 or 7 miles in circumference. The city of Jerusalem today is 4 miles in circumference. You guys that have been there with us, which is a little bit bigger than the city in the day of Christ. But this is between 6 and 7 miles in circumference, which for this city is rather at large. And we're told that on each side, north, south, east, and west, are the names of three tribes. The 12 tribes, their names are on the gates around. There's Jerusalem. There's the precincts where they grow their crops and so forth. Priests, temple, rivers, Levites, Judah, Benjamin, the prince's section on either side. So just remarkable the way, you can go back to the color picture now. We all like that better. Because we all have color TVs at home. Yep. Okay. Verse 13 says, over against the border of the priest and the Levites, they shall have, it gives us 25,000 cubits. It gives us the length. It's measuring the length in different directions for the property that they have. Verse 15 takes us to the city, telling us about the city of Jerusalem and the measurements that are there. Verse 21, if you'll go there, the residence shall be for the prince. This gives us the piece of ground that's around, that's on either side of that section I showed you. It says on one side and on the other, a holy oblation, and of the possession of the city over against the 5 and 20,000 of the oblation, the big centerpieces, are this piece for the prince. Verse 22 says, moreover, from the possession of the Levites and from the possession of the city, being in the midst of that which is in the prince's, again, between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin, you will have a section there for the prince. Verse 23 says this, and the rest of the tribes from the east side unto the west side, now it gives us the southern five tribes. It says Benjamin, verse 24, Simeon, verse 25, Issachar, verse 26, Zebulun, and verse 27, Gad. Those are the five sections here on the south where those five tribes are. You'll see there on the bottom. Underneath, that will be their inheritance. Again, interesting, the tribes from Leah and Rachel are closest. The tribes from Bilhah and Zilpah are the furthest away. I'm not sure what significance that might have. It says in verse 29, this is the land which you shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for an inheritance. And these are their portions, saith the Lord God. Now I look at that and I think, now you know what it was in the Old Testament to divide something by lot. They cast lots. You know, it's almost like Jacob on his deathbed. If you go back and look at that scene, he prophesies over each son and tells him basically some of this about the land he's going to have and so forth. And then in the book of Joshua, they cast lots to divide up the land several hundred years later. And it all falls out the way Jacob said it would on his deathbed. The dice are loaded. Now, you know, now here in the kingdom age, they're going to divide the land by lot, but we already have the map of where all the dice are going to fall. I just think it's kind of interesting. Ezekiel told us long before anybody rolled the dice where everything was going to fall out. So they're going to divide the land by lot. Nobody can complain, but it does fall out the way it says it's going to fall out. So the dice are loaded. That's fine with me. Because there's so many blessings that have come in my life that never should have ever come in my life. I'm glad the dice are loaded. I don't know about you guys.
Now, these are the goings out of the city. Okay. Jerusalem. That little square, that little C there is Jerusalem in this picture. That little C right there on the bottom. Letter C. That's Jerusalem. These are the goings out, verse 30, of the city of Jerusalem. On the north side, 4,500 measures, 4,500 cubits. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi. They're all from Leah, by the way. It's interesting to take note of that as we go around too. At the east side, 4,500 cubits, and three gates there. Now, this is like, it's almost a picture of the holy city, Jerusalem, only that city's not 6 miles in circumference. It's 1,500 miles on a side, and it's a cube, 1,500 miles high, the cubical area of that city, which some scholars believe, by the way, is hovering above the earth during the thousand-year reign, that Christ goes back and forth, that you and I go back and forth to that in our glorified bodies, and that there are humans on the earth that are serving. We're ruling and reigning. I don't know if that's true. However it is, it's going to be fine, going to be hunky-dory with me. Trust me as this rolls out. So on the east side, there are three tribes. Those tribes are Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. On the south side, 4,500 measure, the same thing, three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. And on the west side, facing the Mediterranean, 4,500 cubits in length, there are three gates. On that side are Gad and Asher and Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures. It gives you the circumference of the city. And it ends by saying this, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, or the Lord ever present. Ezekiel starts his prophecy with a vision of the glory of God. He goes through the whole process where he says Ichabod, he sees the glory depart. And then as a priest, this much means so much to him, for him to see all of this. He's a priest. At the end, he sees the glory of the Lord come. Remember, went through the east gate, entered the temple, and Jesus himself is walking in those courts. And he says, and the name of the city then is going to be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever present. The Lord is there. And just again, you try to imagine what some of these things are going to be like. See if I can do better with my hunting in my own Bible at this point. Forgive me. I love some of these. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go unto another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. Zechariah says, I will go also. He gets so excited. Nobody invited him. He's just writing the prophecy. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Listen to that. How different would the news be today if that was true? Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard God is with you, Jehovah Shammah. They're going to come, and they're going to, says, they're going to want to hear him speak. They're going to want to hear him teaching. Isaiah says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains,
and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. So for where this river is going to flow from, the house of the Lord, the temple's exalted above all the hills, it's lifted up, and it says the nations are going to come, and many people shall go, and they're going to say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Listen, and he will teach us his ways. Imagine this. Let's go up in the temple and sit there, and Jesus is going to give us the Bible study. No more boring Pastor Joe. Now we got the Word of God teaching the Word of God, which is what we've all been longing for all along. Believe me, I'll be there saying, thank goodness. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Are you kidding me? I can't wait. Just imagine what that is going to be like. Let me see, Micah, there's one more here. It says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. This is Micah. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law goeth forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Just imagine what it will be like. That's why I kind of get bugged at everybody who wants to turn everything here into some symbolic deal. Because I literally want to go there. And I literally want to sit there, and I literally want to listen to Jesus teach the word, don't you? I literally want to see the river, and if I'm allowed, I literally want to jump in a tube and float down to the Dead Sea, into the Med Sea. Just imagine. But in the center of all that, nations coming, strong nations. Putin and the Russians. Imagine. Iran. Coming. The Shias and the Sunnis. The governments of the world, of Europe, Egypt. Imagine coming, strong nations. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. And he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths. Makes you want to blow your television up, doesn't it? Because you go home and watch the TV and you realize the inmates have taken over the asylum. It's just crazy. We want to raise our kids to be sane. We can't let them watch what the leaders are doing. It's insane. But there's going to be order. And there's going to be a Supreme Court with one judge, right? And nobody has to appoint him. He's getting in whether they like it or not. And they can't accuse him of anything except laying down his life and dying for us. You know, there's going to be one rule, one monarch, you know, one Senate, one Congress, you know, one parliament, one leader. Finally, the ideal form of government, which is a monarchy without a human on the throne. Which makes it ideal. As long as a human's there, there'll be tyranny. You know, everybody, all the globalists, God bless them, they don't understand if they pull together one world government, the Antichrist's going to have a party. But this will be the way it's supposed to be. So the day is coming, read through these on your own. Hopefully you were as glad as I was to skip over some of the... But we have the picture there, and we see the way the land is divided, and the whole place at the end is called the Lord is there, ever present. What a treat that must have been for Ezekiel the priest. So, Lord willing, if he tarries next Wednesday evening, we'll gather and we'll take the Lord's Supper. We'll worship, we'll take communion, we'll pray for one another, minister to one another. And if the Lord tarries two more weeks, on Wednesday night, we'll start Daniel. So be reading ahead and jump in from the first week, because Daniel's incredible. You just need to be here. Okay, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we look at these things and we appreciate the beauty of them. Lord, we certainly never want to pass over any promise. You said, how much more would your Father give the Spirit to those who ask? You said, Lord, that any man who thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. We those things are beautiful. They are promises to us. We embrace them. But Lord, we also believe in reality, Lord. We believe these things are real and literal, Lord. That you're going to sit on a literal throne. That the nations are going to come and you're going to teach them your ways. And the desert will be filled with rushes and reeds and water and life and healing. We believe, Lord, that these strong nations are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And these strong nations are going to learn war no more, Lord. We believe that. And the knowledge of who you are is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we believe these things. They pull us forward, Lord. Make them real in our hearts that it would outweigh, Lord. Lord, the things of our past, the struggles of the day, Lord, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, Lord, that is harking to us, Lord, day after day, drawing our hearts. Let that be real to us, Lord. Let it outweigh, Lord, so much, Lord, of what we face. And we trust you to do that, Lord. And this river, Lord, flowing from your presence, we can hardly wait, Lord. We can hardly wait. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. We pray with faith. We pray believing, Lord. And we pray thanking you, Lord Jesus. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.